Hello, my name is Stephen, and we will now be reading today's passage in the scripture from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Please follow along in your own Bibles. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the reading of God's word.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to True North Church. For those that are new or visiting, my name is Jay, and it's great to have you guys here joining us for our Sunday service. Today is our baptism service, so thank you guys for coming, and we'll be, doing the sacrament of baptism shortly after this. But we want to welcome you. And I was at a wedding, so that's why my voice is gone. Don't worry, guys. It's not COVID. So in 2020, the movie Parasite won the Oscar for Best Picture, Best Director, Best Foreign Film, and Best Original Screenplay. So if you haven't watched yet, you guys should definitely watch. Watch it with subtitles. Don't watch it dubbed. But those that have not watched, shame on you. But don't worry, I won't spoil it. But basically, it was a movie and really kind of brought attention to the theme of wealth disparity and privilege in the country of South Korea. And not only that, but if you think about it, just in general, in our entire world, there really is a huge disparity of wealth and privilege in probably every single country that is there. Just the difference between the haves and the have-nots. And it was a coincidence and maybe even a little ironic that this movie that kind of put a magnifying glass into this disparity won Best Picture just a month before the global pandemic and when, everything was shut down, it was like already like 2 years, longer than 2 years. But I don't know if you guys remember, but in the very beginning of the pandemic, we were all unified. We were all like, oh, we're all in the same boat. This is the great equalizer. Like, the virus will infect you, whether you are rich or poor, or whether you are good looking or bad looking. And we all kind of felt this way. But the more we kind of lived in this pandemic and this lockdown, we realized, no, we are not on the same boat. We were maybe in the same storm, but some of us were in yachts and others were like in life preservers. Do you guys remember when like the celebrities made that really cringe video of singing Imagine? And it was like, that was dumb, right? That was the stupidest thing ever. And yet they thought they were like, helping the world while families were suffering from not knowing when their next meal was going to come from, or families not realizing or knowing where their rent is going to come from. A lot of restaurant workers were furloughed. A lot of people were kind of figuring out what the next step of, their life is going to be, or next day. And, some people couldn't socially distance because they lived in a home with so many of their relatives. And for us here at True North, many of us, not all of us, but the majority of us, we were kind of on the privileged camp, right? While people were figuring out what to do with their income and their livelihood, many of you, and myself included, we were wondering, should we work remotely from Lake Tahoe or from Hawaii? And while many people were figuring out like where their next meal was coming from, many of you were figuring out, where can I buy yeast so I can make sourdough bread? Or how am I going to make a dogana coffee? Or, my fiddle leaf is dying. Like, I don't know. I have a black thumb. Those are kind of the things that we were thinking about, right? So there was a huge disparity of those that have and those that were in the have-nots. And I think a lot of times when we think about just even the vaccine, like when the vaccine came out, like, I was like, oh, I better get Pfizer, because Pfizer was like supposedly the best one. And then some of my friends got Johnson & Johnson, and I kind of like, Johnson & Johnson, like, good luck, and then later on, like, I found out that Moderna was better. I was like, oh, I need to get Moderna, right? Like, there was a story my friend was telling me that, he was from America, he went to Korea, and then he showed his vaccine card, and then the people in Korea, they're like, oh, Moderna, they were like, so, because they don't have Moderna over in Korea. And that's the thing, like in different countries, they couldn't even get a vaccine, right? And the whole time we were wondering, which vaccine should we get? Or some of us even chose not to get the vaccine because, they're going to implant a 5G chip in our shoulder and make us vote for Joe Biden, right? So there's all these different things that we worried about. And there's really a vast difference between the haves and the have-nots. And it made us understand and kind of see that a lot of times we look at those that maybe have higher status. We look at those that have more privilege. We look at those that have more wealth and more income, and we treat them differently. We give them more of the benefit of the doubt. There's different privileges that we have based on the status symbol of our lives or our wealth or just even how attractive we are. And today we're going to look at a story in which Jesus, he rebukes the disciples because they are operating upon this human and worldly standard of giving privilege and giving benefit and giving more attention to people who they feel will benefit them, who they feel has something more to offer. So we're going to look at 3 points today. We're going to look at just the human standard of how we judge others. Then we're going to look at the heart of Jesus and how he is in complete opposition to that. And we're going to look at some application. So our first point is this, our human standards, right? And here's the thing, like it's very natural for us to judge another person based on external factors. It's very natural, whether we believe it or not. You know, we don't have to feel, you know, like we don't have to feel completely bad because it's kind of biological for us, right? Now, during the first presidential debate between Richard Nixon and John F. Kennedy, I don't think many of us were alive during that time, but this was the first time where a presidential debate was broadcast on TV. Richard Nixon, he was a sick at that time, so he was very pale. He did not wear any makeup. He wore a light-colored suit, while John F. Kennedy, younger, you know, nicer hair, he chose to wear makeup. He got his hair done. He wore a dark color suit, which was beneficial because in black and white TV, that contrast of that dark color suit was, you know, it kind of popped. You know, it made him look a little bit more present and powerful. He even practiced his debate on camera just to see how it would look. Now, after the debate, they took a poll of the people who only listened to the debate on the radio. And the vast majority of the people who only listened on radio believed that Richard Nixon was much more compelling in the debate, that he had actually won. But those who watched on TV, they believed, the vast majority of them believed that John F. Kennedy had won the debate. And, you know, because of this debate and the fact that it was the first time that presidential debate was on television, John F. Kennedy won the presidential election. And this is to kind of show what psychologists call attraction bias. Where, and it's not just us consciously making a choice to treat people better based on what they look like or what they have. It's a biological and sociological phenomenon where we are wired to be attracted to certain types of people, to base our judgment about people based on what we feel that they have to offer or their status. This is why, not so much here in the Bay Area, because you really don't know who has money based on how they dress in the Bay Area. But like in LA, if I go to like, you know, like Beverly Hills, no salesperson would come up and talk to me. Why? Because they see me wearing dad shoes and like, you know, Kirkland, you know, clothes from Kirkland. I got this from Costco, you know. So they know they're not going to waste their time with me, you know. But some of you young guys, you know, like who wear. It's funny, fashion it's gone back to the 90s, right? Like baggy pants are back in, right? So if you're wearing like really baggy pants and you look kind of, you know, funny, they'll probably approach you. They'll be like, hey, like, how's it going? You know, but that's just the natural instinct that we have where we will judge people based on what we feel that they have to offer us or what we feel that they have in terms of their status and their wealth. And this is what's happening in this passage with the disciples and these little children. So it says here in verse 13 that they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Who are they? Most likely they're parents of young Jewish children. They are bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus. Now, this isn't completely wrong. This was something that was done in the Jewish custom and culture at that time. But in the Roman Empire and majority of secular nations at that time, children were seen as worthless. They have nothing to offer. They're like, you know, little snotty, smelly, dirty kids, right? The Jewish culture was slightly different. They also believed that children really didn't have much to offer, but they also knew that they were a blessing from God, right? The commandment in the Old Testament is to be fruitful and multiply. So to have children was something to be honored. And yet they wanted to bring children to religious figures so that they would lay their hands on them and bless them. And that's what these parents were doing. But it says that the disciples, they saw this and they rebuked them. Now, they were not rebuking the disciples because the disciples were doing anything religiously wrong. They were not rebuking the parents because, they were sinning against God by bringing children to Jesus. They were rebuking these parents because they were annoyed of them. They didn't want to be bothered by little children taking up the time of the Messiah, Jesus, because they have absolutely nothing to offer in terms of what was on their agenda. See, for the human disciples at this moment, they still believed that the agenda of Jesus Christ was a national agenda, a political agenda, one in which the people of Israel would be liberated by his military leadership away from the Roman Empire. And what can little children have to offer in a revolution like that? They're not going to fight. They can't work. They can't be political activists. They have absolutely nothing to offer. And instead of Jesus being allowed to go from one place to another quickly and fast, here are these parents bringing these little children to annoy them and to take up their time by asking for a blessing. And in this story, what we see is the disciples making the mistake of wanting to only give attention to those that have something to offer. They only wanted to give attention to other adults, maybe wealthy adults, maybe political figures, people who can help their cause and their agenda for this revolution. And in the midst of this happening, what we see is really our hearts kind of being reflected back to us. That in so many ways, we also operate in this manner. In many different aspects of our lives where we treat others based on our preconceived notion of what we feel that they have or don't have to offer us. Now, when I think about our situations, I'm sure the way you treat your coworkers is dependent upon whether you feel that they have something to offer you or not. Now, if you are a Christian, maybe in the beginning, you might act a little nice, right? But if that same coworker who might be maybe a little below you or is a little incompetent, if they're always coming to you and asking for your help, eventually you're gonna be like, I don't wanna help this guy anymore. Because all this guy's doing is taking up my time and he has nothing to offer me in return. But if they were a little attractive, you might be willing to help them out a little bit more. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just how we are naturally built, right? Or if they are someone who is competent or someone who is ambitious or someone who might have a higher position than you, then of course you're going to help them. Why? Because they're going to benefit you. Or even if you think about it in a social setting, and I'm going to use church as an example, and we're all guilty of this, you'll judge somebody whether you think that they are chill or awkward just by looking at them. And if you already judge them to be kind of like, you know what, I don't know if this conversation is going to be really awkward if I go approach them, so I'm just not going to give them my time. Or if you see somebody and they're like laughing and people are gathering around them, then you're going to start inching closer to them, right? Because we feel that they have something to offer you socially. And this is the human, our nature for us to do that. When me and my wife, we first moved up here and we're planning a church, I had to do the whole like shake hands, kiss babies kind of thing. And our church members would be like, hey, Jay, come. There's a new family here. And I go over like, oh, hey, how's it going? My name is Jay. And they're like, oh, hey. And I'm like, oh, where are you from? And they'd be like, oh, I'm just visiting in town for the weekend. I'd be like, oh. And in my mind, I'm like, okay, how much longer do I need to talk to them before I leave? Because they have nothing to offer me, right? And then you meet young people and they're like, oh, I'm just here visiting my college friend. I'm from LA. And I'm like, oh. You know, eventually I just didn't care. All right, see you later then. Who do I need to approach? You know, and eventually you're like, oh, I'm at this startup. Like, ooh, I've heard of that. I read about that startup. And you start talking to them more, you know, or like, and it's just, that's just our natural inclination. But what we have in this passage and what Jesus is communicating and teaching is the direct opposite of that in his heart. that the very opposite message that we see in the gospel and in Jesus' actions is that he does not care about the status or what you have to offer, but what he desires is an attitude of humility and complete dependence so that you will receive the salvation of Jesus and Jesus alone. And that leads us to our second point, the heart of Jesus. See, the heart of Jesus teaches us a new way for mankind, a way in which we do not judge people based on what we believe to be something that they have to offer us, but we judge them based on what they don't have to offer, their needs. Now, in this passage, in this story, Mark is the only author who describes Jesus as filled with indignation. It says, when Jesus saw what the disciples were doing, when he saw that they were rebuking the parents and trying to shoo away the kids, it says that Jesus saw it. He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This is the only time that Jesus is described in this word indignant. It's the word of righteous anger. Right. And the reason why I think that Jesus was indignant at his disciples was because, number one, this was not the first time that he was teaching his message to them. That it does not matter about the favorability of what the world places on people. Every single person should have the ability to come to me. In the story before, in Matthew 18, before even this passage or the story took place, some of the disciples in Matthew 18, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. And they asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? You know, the disciples are always knuckleheads, right? But don't look down on them because that's us. These disciples, they came to Jesus and they wanted a ranking, you know, of the disciples. Like, hey, like, who's the greatest out of us, you know? And some of us, we do that, right? And you know, wives, sometimes we go to our husbands and we say, how much do you love me? You know, like, what do you mean, how much do I love you? I just love you. You know, my wife used to ask me that. Not anymore. After a kid, she doesn't care about me anymore. But we kind of want a ranking, right? We want the ranking system. You know, if you're into fantasy sports, you want to know which players are ranked. And basically, that's what the disciples are doing. And then Jesus responds, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So even before this event happened, he was already communicating and already teaching that there's no such thing as being the greatest in heaven. That in order to be members of the kingdom of God, that you must have an attitude of humility and the willingness to accept Jesus's gift like little children. And that's why he was so indignant, because the disciples, they still did not understand this. And so what Jesus is communicating to the disciples is this, that he's not saying that we got to be like little children. He's not saying that all children are saved. He's not saying that we need to somehow turn back the clock and become immature again in our physical bodies and our emotional, mental state or anything like that. What he's talking about is the status of children. See, children at that time were seen with a very lowly status. They were seen with a very lowly status because of their complete dependence on others for survival. If you have children or if you've been around children, like humans are weak in the sense where, like, have you ever seen like a deer or a horse get born? Like they're born and then they're just living. They're like running around, like they're fine by themselves, you know, like a little baby horse or like a baby deer, you know, even like baby hippos, they're just like fine, you know. Baby humans, like if they're born like and no one looked after them, they would literally die because they're so dependent on others for survival. And what Jesus is talking about in terms of be like little children, he's saying you need to have the humility to understand that unless you're fully and completely dependent upon me for salvation, that you cannot survive. That you need to have this attitude and acknowledgement that outside of your own religious righteousness, outside of the worldly successes that you are seeking, all that means nothing until you acknowledge that you must be completely dependent upon me for new life. And not only that, but children are also are so open to receiving good things. as you get older, like, you know, my kids, they'll go to their kids' parents and be like, can I come over? You know? Like, what? Don't ask that, you know? Why? Because you don't want to be a burden to somebody else, right? But kids have no problem. You know, kids come to me all the time. Can I come over? You know, like, it's like, all right, where's your parents? You know, like, because children are so humble in a sense where they are fully open to receive good things. When I take my kids, and then, you know, during COVID, this was weird, but when I take my kids to playgrounds, you know, you have little snacks for them, and then they're like, they, you know, they eat snacks, and then all of a sudden, random kids start coming, like zombies, and they're like, just like, yeah, you know, like, because they want snacks, you know, because they want snacks, and but because they're fully open to receiving something from somebody else, because they know that they can't give it to them, they can't get it themselves. And what Jesus is referring to, that the kingdom of God belongs to children such as this, is that in our pride, we think that somehow we need to earn for ourselves acceptance and entrance into the family of God. That we feel like we also need to bring something to the table. That we don't want to be the freeloader. We don't want to be the person that comes to the potluck without anything and leave without helping clean up. You know, no, some of us, we do that. And that's, you know, Jesus saying that's okay. That's what you need to be like if you want entrance into the kingdom of God. That type of humility, that type of attitude, that type of acknowledgement that God is the only one that can fully provide for us everything that we need. And that leads us to our third and last point, is the application. If this kingdom of God truly requires nothing, if this kingdom of God is purely depends upon Jesus and Jesus alone, and then the application is what? I think there's two ways to kind of look at it. Number one, it's the way in which we treat others, right? We need to fight the urge to judge people based on the worldly standards that we are so used to. We need to fight the urge to judge people based on their family history or their education history or their current work status or their salary or their position or what letters they have before and after their names. You know, those all those things, we are so wired to judge people in that way. And we need to fight that urge because Jesus says he has come not to seek the healthy, not to seek the wealthy. He has come to seek the least and the last. What matters for Christ in his pursuit of salvation and life to those that are in need is not whether or not we meet the criterias that we have placed for ourselves, but whether or not we are truly humble, dependent upon him and him alone. So one of the things that I think practically we can think about here is there are many people who are seeking community. I mean, you come to church because you seek community, right? And I want to make a very, this might sound like a tangent, but it's going to make sense, okay? People say they are looking for community at church, but what they really mean is that they're looking for friendship, okay? And Pastor Eugene has said this multiple times, friendship cannot be built, it's found, right? Friendship is something that happens just naturally. The goal of church should be is to provide community. That is very different from friendship. Community is something that is built over a long period of time. You become friends with people because you click. You can't just make someone be your friend. And that's what a lot of people are seeking, friendship. But when you're seeking community, or when you're providing community, it means that you are providing your time and energy to people who you may feel that have nothing to offer to you in return in terms of friendship. The person that might make you feel a little awkward. The person that might make you feel a little uncomfortable. Or the person that really has absolutely no regard for your comfort and your feelings. And they're so oblivious that they say things and they do things that makes you kind of upset. But in this church setting or in the family of God, just as Christ is able to provide and offer eternal life, his own life, for the sake of someone who can give you nothing in return, then in response, we as followers and disciples of Jesus must also give ourselves to those that we know have nothing to return to us. Many people know that I love golf. And when someone says, oh, do you golf? You want to play sometimes? I always ask them, how good are you? Because if they suck, I don't want to play with them. Because that's a waste of golf for me, you know? But Jesus rebuked me. He said, no, you even have to play golf with the people that suck, right? Now, I say that half jokingly, but that is the analogy that I'm talking about. We always think, who am I going to give my time and energy to? To people that you feel will be able to give something back in return. But that is the very opposite of the gospel message. Second, we must also be open to receive the good things from God like children. Here in the Bay Area, a lot of you, many of you are here because you have learned and you are good at earning things for yourselves. I mean, that's the reality. If you're not good at earning things for yourself, you're probably not going to make it here. And because of that, there is a sense of pride and accomplishment that we all have. And what Christ is saying is you need to let that go. Because the only way that you can truly receive this gift that I have to give to you, you must know that nothing you have ever done in this life gives you or makes you privy to what I have to offer you. That you must receive in humility, knowing that this is a purely free gift, that you might feel burdened by receiving this, but you must receive it wholeheartedly, knowing that there is nothing and no one else that can offer you what I can give to you. Now, the transition for the sake of time to our baptism service now. And I believe that this one application to parents I want to give is this. This passage is not teaching us that children are like perfect. They're far from perfect, right? And I think there's a feeling that we have, especially in the in our Christian circles, where we have fully become idolaters of our children. If the old culture taught that children were worthless, I think we have overemphasized the opposite, which tells us that children are our greatest hope. So we think that these, you know, that our children are going to somehow redeem our past lives, that children are going to somehow redeem our current lives, that their ability to get into certain schools or their ability to get certain jobs or their ability to, look like something or be well-dressed or well-behaved is somehow going to redeem some of the past struggles that we've had. Or for parents who may be struggling with children or to have children, you might feel that only if I can have children, then everything will be okay. But that's not what this passage is teaching at all. And this is the reason why we practice the sacrament of baptism, is that children, though they are somewhat innocent in their mindset, they, just like any other human beings, are people who need to be completely dependent upon Christ and Christ alone for life and salvation. And the call for us as parents and as a community of believers, as a church, is that we are called to direct these young children to know what it means to be dependent and to receive the gift of life through Christ and Christ alone.